Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 24, which is on page 296 in your pew Bibles, if you've got it there. Now, I don't know if I realise that today is actually International Women's Day. And it's interesting because this passage doesn't have any women in it at all. The girl guides here, I understood there was... Is there a handout? I'll switch it. That's that one. Okay. I understand there's something special happening with the girl guides for today. So can I have the girl guides come out here, please? Please? Pretty please? Not the leaders. No, don't the leaders. Don't care about them. Just the girl guides. How many have we got here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Wow, 15. Excellent. Right. So if you can stand there whilst I do the reading. So page 296. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. Actually, could we have a picture of En-Gedi up on screen so we can actually see what this place looked like where David was going to? So, ancient En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000. We've got 3,000 here? Not quite. Okay, who's the tallest of the guides? Tallest. Tallest, yes? Right, okay, can you come here, please? Thank you. What's your name?
Eden.
And who's the youngest? And your name is?
Grace.
Grace, if you can come here, please. Right, now... If you remember from the story of Saul from earlier on at all, Saul was very tall. So, tall person we needed to be. Saul, thank you for volunteering. It was very kind of you. To make sure everyone knows that you're Saul, you should probably wear a crown. Looks gorgeous, doesn't it? Right? And probably a robe as well. Can you put on your robe, purple royal colours here? And David, you're a bit of an outlaw, so you're David, okay? Because you're the youngest. Excellent. Right. So, and we need... Oh, excellent. We've got two armies already, haven't we? Saul's army and David's army. That works really well. So, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So, he was somewhere in a place like this, and Saul took 3,000 of his young able men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Now, when he came to the sheepfolds along the way, a cave was there. Can you find a cave to hide in with your men?
A cave.
Can you fit all of you in there? You might need to be at the front. You might let the others in first. Go on. That way you're off stage. No one's to see you. You can hide. Excellent, isn't it? Great. Go on. Right, forget about them for the rest of the service. Okay. David. Great. Oh, careful. You're breaking the place. And a cave was there. And Saul... Didn't drop his crown. Saul went in to relieve himself. Maybe not quite the same bit of the cave, but it's a big cave, it's a whole cavern. And maybe the toilet's just this bit here. And I've got a problem. That robe of yours, if you keep that on, it's going to get a bit messy, isn't it? So I think you ought to take the robe off and put it down over here, I think. Okay? Out of the way. Right, and then you can take a seat, I guess, over there. You can sit down there, you know. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, in most stories, that the superheroes and the heroes and stuff, they never actually relieve themselves at all, do they? Well, the Bible's actually quite honest with some things like this, but most of the times when it talks about people going to the toilet... It doesn't actually portray that person in a good light, so I'm sorry that you're not actually the good guy in this story. Okay, are you protecting him? You're his army, are you protecting him? Well, the answer's yes, come on. But I think most people, they're not going to go and join him, hold hands whilst he's in the toilet, are they? Well, boys don't do that sort of thing anyway. And he came to the sheepfolds. A cave was there. Saul went in to relieve himself, and David's men were far back in the cave, being very, very quiet because they don't want Saul. And they think, it could be risky. And the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands. Right? That's what you're saying to him? Okay. And David crept up. David crept up, unnoticed, and snuck and cut off a corner of the robe, of Saul's robe. I think I just have to pretend to cut off a corner because I don't think that knife's quite sharp enough to do anything. And he can go and hide back there. Excellent. And afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these men, David sharply rebuked his men. Can you sharply rebuke them? You've got a sharp point there. You can sharply rebuke them. Well, okay, never mind. And he did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went on his way. You can join your army again now. Thank you. You're a great army. But then David went out of the cave. David, maybe you keep your army behind you. So army, come on out and stand right behind David. Go on, wave your sword menacingly. Look like you're scary. Look like you're scary. Are you scary? No. Okay. And he called out to Saul. My lord the king.
My lord the king.
He called out to Saul.
My lord the king.
Well, okay. And Saul looked at him. Ah, excellent. Saul's looking at him. And David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Sorry. No. But we're talking right down on the ground. Face to the floor. That's it. Excellent. And he said to Saul, why do you listen when men say to you, David is bent on harming you? I think you can get up now, you can talk about it. This day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's, on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. Yep. And I cut off the cord. Robe, but did not kill you. See, there's nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against who has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? Would you call yourself a dead dog? No? A flea? No? Okay, that's what it says here. David called himself, so. May the Lord be a judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it, and may he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. Okay, thank you very much, girls. You may sit down. I really mustn't think about those Haribo sweets. Mustn't think about those sweets. I mustn't think about those I can't stop thinking about them. I'm going to do. Just imagine how these are going to taste. Are they good?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Should we just try one?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. I'm meant to be talking to you guys, aren't I? Temptation. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, temptation is the wish to do or have something that you know you should not do or have. Am I being tempted?
Yeah.
I think in this story that we had today, if I had been in David's position, I would have been very tempted to kill Saul. Where's my sword gone? I've lost my sword. I can't even kill him now, can I? It's a shame. Or at least, if I hadn't actually been tempted to kill him, I think I would have been tempted to just not stop my men doing it and say, I'll blame them, it was their fault. So who here is tempted to ignore the instructions and actually go ahead and eat the sweets that Christine said don't eat? Oh, yeah, there's a few people who are tempted, yep. And who here has never been tempted to do anything wrong ever in their life? Oh, a few people, Boys Brigade, clearly they're the saints. Hey, what are you laughing about? It's the Boys Brigade. A bit of respect, please. One of the really cheering things in the Bible is that it shows us that all of us are tempted. And it's normal to be tempted. And in the book of James, it says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's just fully grown, gives birth to death. So, who knows who was the first person in the Bible listed as being tempted? Eve. Well done, that was an easy question, wasn't it? And how was she tempted? Someone said apples. It was some sort of fruit, we don't know. Apples, maybe. But she was tempted by a serpent coming and twisting God's words around and questioning, did God really say that? Does God really love you? Does really God want the best for you? Bringing some doubts into her mind about whether maybe God was actually keeping the best things from her and then showing her something else that did look good and that she wanted and she could get now. Well, I think it's a bit like what was happening with David. You see, he was being tempted by the situation and by then his men. What did his men say? Isn't this what God said to you? There's going to be a time when you can do to Saul whatever you want. They were showing him he could get what he wanted now. So, does anyone still want one of these? Just, you know, it's available now. And don't you think Christine is just being a little bit mean in not letting you have any? And really, she hasn't got good things in mind for you because these are good. Yeah? So, who's got one? I'm not sharing mine with you. Who's going to share theirs with me? I'll tell you what. You come, we can split it between us. I won't tell Christine. No one will know. Oh. Sorry. You know what? Even Jesus was tempted. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted? Anybody? Yeah? In the desert, in the wilderness, in the desert. So the devil then came to Jesus and twisted God's words around a little bit and said, hey, you know, God said this to you. And he said, I'll give you all this stuff, which God's not giving you now. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, whatever you want. He tried to twist God's words and get Jesus to take what looked like a good thing now. But, so how did Jesus face temptation? What is the secret to resisting temptation? Well, if you wanted to avoid Haribos for some time, what would you do? If you wanted to resist eating Haribos for some time, what would you do? Give them away, yeah? Oh, hey, did you hear that? He said, give them away to someone else. Then he put his hands out, expecting me to... Smart. You get rid of them or get none in the house. And then maybe when you go to the shops, you'd avoid those aisles with all the sweets on. And because, you know, the more you look at these sort of things, the greater the temptation becomes. And you actually start thinking, how nice it might be to have some. And, oh, how could you feel? And before you know it... Ooh, you've broken your rule. So, eating Haribos isn't bad, and if anyone wants to test whether I really believe that, they're welcome to tempt me later. But she said no for now, so we'll keep with Christine's rules. How were you resisting the temptation? By not looking at it, keeping it out of your mind, and not dwelling thoughts on it. But let's have a slightly more extreme example to tempt you. If I said to you, don't eat those Haribos, because if you don't eat these Haribos, then you get a day out free at Legoland, Thought Park, would you resist the temptation then? Yes, or adults, I don't know, a day out seeing the sights in London, or I think there's a picture of a nice holiday somewhere. going, oh, there. Which would you choose out of those two? You're laughing. Clearly you on the Haribos, don't you? Yeah, I see. Yeah. You see, I think the question is whether you believe that I could actually give you that holiday in the Seychelles. If you believe that I'll give you the holiday in the Seychelles if you don't eat the Haribos, then I think you will not eat them. And when I look at this passage in the Bible, I see David's men were very tempted to kill Saul. But while David would have known that killing Saul would have achieved his immediate goals, he had the strength to resist the temptation. Why? Because he trusted that God would sort things out in his own timing. He said, Saul is the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to take away what God, this position that God has given him. And even though Saul really didn't deserve much respect on the basis of the things that he'd done and the way he was living his life, David was still showing respect for him for the position which God had given him. And the same a bit with Jesus in the desert, that he resisted temptation because he trusted that God would give him the right things at the right time. What was on offer immediately was nothing in comparison to what they were looking for later. So, David made the right choice and let Saul live. Did it solve his problems? No. It says at the end of the chapter that Saul said, yeah, you're right, David, I'll stop chasing you. But then two chapters later, it says that Saul was chasing him again to try and kill him. So it really didn't solve his problems. But David stayed with a clear conscience. And at just the right time, when God wanted it, God fulfilled his promise to David. And he did become king. And do you know who some of David's most loyal supporters were? The Benjamites, Saul's relatives. And they continued to support David's descendants in the kingship after him. And I don't think that would have happened if David had gone ahead and killed Saul. So making the right choice in not killing Saul had a much greater effect than David could ever have imagined. And in the Psalms, we read a bit about what was going on in David's mind. David wrote, I've hidden your word inside my heart that I might not sin against you. David was not wanting to sin against God. And one of his protections was having God's word in his heart. Then he had his eyes really focused on God. He wrote, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. When you read these things, David is crying out in his heart not to be king, not to be famous, not to be rich, not to have all these things. Yeah, God gave him all that stuff. God is crying out his heart. What he really wants is to know and be with God. He had his eyes fixed on a heavenly reward. And Paul wrote something similar in Philippians. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And in Colossians, gives us instructions. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And even the writer to the Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that entangles and that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, what about you? What temptations are facing you now? I think that some of you might have slightly more serious temptations than just the Haribos going on in your mind. And I can list a whole lot of possible ones, but we each have our own weaknesses, and as we grow older, the things that tempt us change. And all these things may seem like the best thing for us for a short while, but if we stop thinking about those things and focus instead on Jesus and what God has to offer, we'll find that those things are worthless in comparison. The best defense against temptation, ultimately, is to have our eyes fixed on Jesus and desire him more than anything else. Now, any teenagers around here? No, apparently not. Okay. But if you fall madly in love with someone, anyone madly in love? Yeah, well, we had someone getting engaged earlier, Stuart, wasn't it? So, what happens? You can't get that person out of your mind. And the thought of doing anything at all that will hurt that person becomes an abominable thought. If we try to run away from temptation, find it follows us everywhere. But if we're in love with Jesus and running towards him, we'll find those temptations struggle to keep up with us. Now, my kids, if I put this tablet in front of them with Minecraft on it, what do you think happens?
They'll be tempted.
I think they'll be more than tempted. They'll be glued. And you know what? I reckon that if when they're playing Minecraft, I could wave chocolate in front of their face and they'll just push me out of the way. Honestly, is that right, Paul? Maybe even better than chocolate, because they have their minds fixed on something that they think is better than anything else. But God is so much even better than the best of computer games, better even than the best of chocolate. And desiring him will take my interest away from the other things that tempt me. So, back to my chocolate analogy. Can I have some chocolate, please? Ooh, anyone tempted? Now, if I was given this choice of that sitting in front of me, I can have it whenever I want, or this saying, no, you can't have it, which do you think I would choose? Harry, though. <no. laughs> You guys need to taste some good chocolate. And some people think lint is so good, they even went to visit the lint factory. You can ask for details later. But if I'm really hungry and I forget about the lint and stop looking at that, then I might actually find these a little bit tempting. But it won't really satisfy me very much or leave a good taste. And as soon as I start remembering, lint chocolate, then these temptations will disappear. Now, David trusted God as having something much, much better for him than what killing Saul would have achieved. What do you think God has in store for you? If you're not sure, you can read it in the Bible. And when you read what God has to offer, the treasures in heaven, the life on earth now, if you take it seriously and believe it, then you'll find that the things which this earth has to offer are just absolutely nothing in comparison. The problem we often have, though, is that not so much for the temptations, it's that we don't want God enough. If we really wanted God with all of our hearts like David did, then the temptations would seem a lot easier to resist. Because I'm not just talking about future rewards here. It's for this life, for here and now. God is so much better than anything this world has to offer. So when you're being tempted, fix your eyes on Jesus. And as you're experiencing him in your life, I give you a 100% guarantee that you'll find him to be much better. We are made to be in relationship with God and to enjoy him, and that is the only place where we will find our true satisfaction. Nothing this world can begin to offer can begin to compare with what he has to offer us. I'm not saying your temptations will magically go away, your problems will disappear. But the joy Jesus has to offer makes the problems manageable and the temptations no longer so tempting. If you want to resist temptation, then as the verse in Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders and fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, do you know the difficulties and the temptations which each of us are facing? You know what we struggle with. And we thank you that you don't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but you always provide a way out. But we thank you that even when we do give in to temptation, that you are there to forgive us and to cleanse us and to restore the relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see what it is that you are like, that we'd see what it is that you have promised to us in your word. We see that that's not just words, but it's a real reality that's relevant for us today. I pray that you'd change each of our hearts and our minds, that we would really desire you and love you more than anything else in this world. And that doing so, you'd enable us to resist temptation. Amen.